gentlemen, boys and girls, and animals of all sizes and descriptions, welcome to our class here in AC 214, or as we call it, Smothers Overflow. All the people who can't get into Smothers, to come here. This is good. Welcome this morning. I'm Mark Frost. I am part of a group called Interim Ministry Partners, and it's the Interim Ministry Partners that are doing these three classes on transition in churches. So my job this morning is to do a quick introduction of who we are and what this is about. So I'll make that as brief as possible. Interim Ministry Partners works with churches that are in transition, primarily churches that are in transition between senior ministers in that kind of that no man's land of, you know, here's where we've been and we're not sure where we're going, we're not sure who's going to take us where we're going, and how do we find the right person. And God has blessed us with the opportunity to work with a number of churches. We have a list of churches that we have been working with the last couple of years, the A&M Church in College Station, Texas, Westover Hills. We're just beginning there in Austin, Texas. Providence Road, North Carolina, where Jeff Walling left. Trenton, Michigan. Sonoma Avenue Church, Santa Rosa, California. South Lyon, Michigan Church. The Grace Chapel Church in Georgia. Riverwalk Church in, just beginning the Riverwalk Church in Wichita, Kansas. North Davis Church, Arlington, Texas. And Hillcrest Church in Abilene, just beginning there. Withamsville Church in Cincinnati area, Ohio. Cinco Ranch, Texas. Gainesville, Florida. Mountain Avenue Church in Tucson.
Yep.
And Church in Grapevine, Texas. So that's where we've been for the last couple of years. And again, feel very blessed to be able to work there. Some of you were here yesterday, but for those who were not, want to do a quick introduction of the partners, starting with Greg Anderson, who is, as we speak, on his way back to the United States from China. He's doing a doctoral program here at Pepperdine, and as part of that, he's been in China the last couple of weeks. So he'll be, I think, briefly flying through L.A. today on his way home. He will not be here on campus. Greg just finished work with Providence Road. He came in right after Jeff Walling left and helped them find a good man there. And then there is our next partner is Bruce Black, who just began with us and will be doing his first interim ministry work with the Cinco Ranch Church in, is that Houston area? Okay.
Okay.
And then
We'll skip this one.
this is our best-looking partner.
I didn't work yesterday.
Different audience, Doug. Come on. Okay.
I'm credibility on slide three.
There we go. Currently finishing up with Sonoma Avenue in Santa Rosa, California. I'll be starting with the Riverwalk Church in Wichita, Kansas in June. Okay. Doug Peters, our ugliest member.
Yes, Doug.
And Doug's working with the church in Withamsville, Ohio. Rubel Shelley, some of you may have heard of, just finished with the work in Grace Chapel in Georgia. Brett Testerman, who is has a little bit different emphasis, and Brett's going to have a segment of our presentation this morning. Brett is taking our concepts of doing interim ministry and applying them to churches that are in between worship ministers. Brett's a gifted worship minister himself and has been working also with Providence Road, helping them find a new worship minister. And he's going to talk later about that transition process as it deals with worship ministry. And then Phil Ware, who we keep on our team because he's a great PowerPoint operator.
My nickname is Clicker.
Phil was with, of course, with the Westover Hills Church in Austin for many years, and then with Southern Hills in Abilene, and is just finishing with the North Davis Church in Arlington, and is working with the Hillcrest Church in Abilene now. And then finally, our illustrious leader, Tim Woodruff, who's the founding partner of Interim Ministry Partners and has contributed just massive amounts of know-how and written materials that guide, that really provide us with a lot of know-how for what we do. And Tim's our leader, and we appreciate him greatly, and so that's who we are. Yesterday, we talked about the opportunities of the interim season and just basically made the point that many churches see that interim season when they've lost one senior minister looking for another. They see that as a time, a very anxiety-provoking time. And we would like to say to churches that while there are some anxieties involved in that, we see that interim season as a time of great opportunity. There are some really good things that can happen in churches during that time. We compared it to the wilderness experience of Israel. And really, it was in the wilderness that Israel was formed as a people. They became who they were in the wilderness and their experience of God in the wilderness. We believe that congregations can experience the presence and the activity of God in a way that cannot be matched by any other kind of experience when they are in this time of transition. So it's our mission to help congregations use that time of transition as a transformative moment in their history. And today Tim is going to talk about the role of leadership in that transition. So Tim?
Thanks. Thank you, Mark. We really do believe that you are our message carriers, and the message that Mark just enunciated. Transition is a time of opportunity, not of fear or trepidation or... that message is critical for churches. And I hope that you'll carry it. The message I want to suggest for you to carry today is the notion that leadership in transition is a different beast than leadership in times of stability. Winston Churchill is one of my favorite historical figures, and I've read just about every biography written on him. It's just an incredible leader. You know, 6 months before he was invited to take up the prime ministership in England, Germany invaded Poland. And a month before, they invaded Norway. The day he was asked to be prime minister, Germany invaded Belgium, Holland, and Denmark. They immediately sacked Neville Chamberlain, who had appeased his way right to the brink of war. And in comes this fire breather, backbencher, named Winston Churchill. Churchill was a mercurial figure. I love some of his contradictions, but he was the right man for that transitional period. For all the things he did wrong, and he did lots of things wrong, not that you'd ever hear him admit it, but for all of that, he did some incredible things right during the transition. And if you know anything, do you know anything about the life of Churchill? Are you fans? And I want to just list a couple of things that I think he did really well. First, he was a non-anxious presence. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter how disastrous the news was. He was able to keep a level of calm. He was able to absorb bad news in a remarkable way. He listened to counsel. He was constantly talking to people who knew what they were talking about. People who were experts in their field, he was willing to take their advice and their counsel. Sometimes he ignored it, but often it was to his sorrow. And he recognized that more as the war went on. He communicated clearly. You remember some of those rooftop radio addresses that he made as London was aflame and the bombs were falling. Communicating. And he inspired his people. He wasn't just informing them, this is what happened today. He was inspiring them. All of that stuff about blood, sweat, and tears, and just marvelous stuff. Churchill, and this is a critical point, Churchill ran towards problems, not away from them. He ran toward conflict, not away from them. And that's a critical factor in effective transitional leadership. And finally, he just radiated this sense of optimism. He was the thermometer for the mood of England. And his optimism, his sense of the future was critical. A great transitional leader. Now, I use him as an example. I could have used some biblical examples. Joshua, I think, is a great transitional leader. Paul is a great transitional leader. But transitional leaders differ in significant ways from leadership in the meantime, in the stable periods, in the periods where things are going well. There are skills that are needed for stable leadership. And I admire those skills. I pray for those skills in God's church. But too often we think that same skill set is the necessary skill set for navigating times of transition. And that just ain't true. So when your church is facing a minister who is retiring, or has had a moral failing, or is leaving you for another church, when you're facing significant turnover on your staff or among your elders, when your church has just bumped up against some crisis, the secretary ran off with the bank account, or you've had a church split, or there's significant theological wrangling going on that's polarizing your church, you're moving facilities. You're moving from a home you've been in for decades to a new home. And I think I had one other. Oh, yeah, your mission and your methods are misaligned. And you wake up one day and realize you're not going to get to where you want to be doing what you're doing. More churches, by the way, need to wake up and have that revelation. All of those represent periods of significant transition in the church. And although these are not necessarily things that church leaders provoke, they're not necessarily things church leaders control, they are times of transition when church leaders have to lead. And they have to lead in transitional ways. So, I want to suggest 10 things that I would consider to be critical transitional leadership qualities. You could add others, I'm sure. You might prefer to bump some of mine and add some of your own. That might be a good question for you to pursue, Phil, during the discussion. But let me just mention 10. We won't go into them in depth, but I do want to at least name them. Number one, unify your leadership team. Most churches are elder-led. Your minister has gone. You're it in terms of a congregational leadership. And now is, above all, the time that united we stand, divided we fall. If you don't spend some time immediately unifying your leadership, setting some ground rules about how we communicate, how we get there by reaching for the table, you've got to do that right away. Because Satan sees in periods of transition the opportunity to divide and conquer. And he will do that with your elder leadership if you don't immediately sit down and say, guys, we are on the same page. We're sending the same message. We can disagree in this room, but out there, we are one voice. Number two.
Hang on, that's coming. Clicker, hon.
Be willing to celebrate your past, but never idolize your past. There is no time that nostalgia for yesterday sits in quite as heavily as during times of transition. Oh, I know. Let's transition to 10 years ago. Oh, I know. Let's transition back to when everything was wonderful. Celebrate your past by all means, but don't idolize it. Your church's future does not lie in yesterday. Number three, communicate. The rule we use is, when people are leaving the auditorium saying, if I hear one more announcement about that, I'm going to throw up in the middle, then we know we have almost communicated enough. You cannot over-communicate in a transition situation. And believe me, I've been in churches where people have begged me, stop talking about that. We don't care about that. Yes, you do. And if you don't, others do. Communicate. Number four. Seek, and this is going to seem self-serving, seek and embrace outside counsel. Our group has worked with dozens of churches that are in major transition. And almost every one of those churches has never gone through a process within the confines. The minister that you are, the church you're working with, how long was the minister there?
It'll be almost 30 years.
Almost 30 years. Mark, the church you're going to next?
It's 34 years. Yeah.
So whole churches that have never known anything but this minister, and all of a sudden, they're in a position where they've got to figure out how do we transition into the future. I love DIY. I think DIY is great for bathrooms and kitchens, but you don't risk the future health and effectiveness of God's people on a plan to make it up as you go along, to learn it as you go. Seek the counsel of people who've been there, done that, have made their mistakes, and have then become wiser as a result. Number five. Show you have a plan. Churches will respond pretty positively to just about any plan for the immediate future leadership throws out. What they do not respond positively to is kind of the Alfred E. Newman. Boy, that dates me, doesn't it? What me worry sort of thing. Put a plan in front of the church. Tell them the steps you're going to take. Tell them how long you're anticipating this period lasting. Tell them what you hope to accomplish during this period. Lay out a plan. But whatever you do, don't get that deer in the headlights, lost look that tells the church, we don't know anything more about the immediate future than you do. Number six. In everything you do, as much as you can, provide stability and predictability. And I'll mention one example. The notion of playing musical chairs with your pulpit during a time of transition is a killer for churches. They're already worried about the future. They're already wondering what's going to happen. They don't want to come to church every Sunday, and as they drive into the parking lot, they're wondering, who's going to be speaking today? What's the topic of the moment? I wonder what worship is going to be like. There are certain things that you can do to provide stability and predictability through the interim process, and you need to do everything you can to provide that for the sake of your people. Number seven, project a non-anxious presence. That's my favorite definition of leadership, mm-hmm. Non-anxious presence. We're going to talk about this in the next point, too. But do you remember that, what's the Kipling poem about if you can keep your head when all about are losing theirs and blaming it on you? Remember that line? Mm-hmm. In transition, it's so critical that elders especially not allow the exigencies of their circumstance to drive their emotions and their responses. There are going to be some bumps in the road. You're going to encounter some things you didn't expect. A member is going to go flying off into the atmosphere. You're going to have people come to you with agendas and seeing their opportunity. You've got to be that consistent, steady, non-anxious presence. So even when you hear that Germans have bombed your fleet in a Norway harbor, you absorb that news, you say, okay, and you move on with a sense of confidence and optimism. Push leadership downward. In transition times, lots of leaders try to hoard leadership decisions for themselves. The opposite is needed. This is your chance to invite other people into leadership, to raise up a new generation of leaders, to entrust those leaders with significant and kingdom impactful decisions and responsibilities. So whatever you can do, take the opportunity to be looking among your membership, calling people to greater levels of responsibility, giving them a chance to lead. This is a great time for that. Listen to your critics. This is hard. And by the way, I'm not talking about the chronic complainers and whiners. Every church is blessed with some of those. And you know who they are. They're going to use this time to pile on in a pretty ungodly way. I'm not talking about them. Although even they probably deserve in a gracious universe to be listened to. But there are going to be some people who come to you and give you some important feedback about your church, the way you've been doing things, some of the habits you've gotten into, some of the concerns they've long held for your church. Now, we do this formally through a congregational assessment. We deliberately go into churches and ask hard questions. Do you trust your leadership? Do you know your church's vision and mission? What difference are you making in the world? We ask some of those tough questions, and some of the responses are hard to hear, but listen to your critics. And then finally, shepherd as if your church's life depended on it. And it does. So in transition periods especially, churches need a shepherd's touch. They need your concern. They need your love. They need your encouragement. They don't need you so wrapped around the axle of a search process or that you don't have time to take care of them. They need you as shepherd. And whatever you can do to move some of the transitional issues to other people, that's a good thing to do. All right, I wanted to give you those 10 things. I could have talked about any one of them for a long time. I can talk about anything for a long time. But we needed to be brief today. So take those 10 things, think about them, pray over them. And when the time of transition comes for your church, you be this kind of leader.
Everybody get a chance to take a picture of that wanted to? I saw some folks doing that, okay? We're gonna follow back up, and we've got a number of our team here, and we're going to open the door for some questions. But rather than the communication, all this be one way. I'm going to see if I can find that right slide. Let's see if I can find the right slide that has what I want to share with you. Sorry about that. I hate to sit and watch people. You might want to take down this link, and if not, I'll give it to you afterwards. And it just begins a series of articles called The Opportunity of the Interim Season. And I know that's probably too small to see because we had a list on top of it. But I want us to go back and open the door for some questions. And if you don't have questions, I got some questions to ask you. And I'm going to get you started talking by asking you a question. Let's talk about who are some of your favorite leaders during transition in Scripture. Tim mentioned some. You can mention them. But what are some of those?
Acts 15.
Acts 15. Okay, where you had key players would be Barnabas, Peter, and who was the turnkey?
James.
James was the turnkey in that. Now, Paul was in there with Barnabas, but James was the turnkey. James, the brother of Jesus, and he stepped up the plate and helped in a great way. Now, I want to remind us that in the interim, there are always strong moments and weak moments, and all you have to do is go to Galatians 2 and find out that James had an uh-oh because he tried to live out that moment. And so, to me, that's a reminder we've got to be gracious with each other. We don't sweep goobers, and that's a technical theological term for folks that do something stupid, but it was not mean, malevolent, whatever. And then there's sin. And James was a sin, and he was confronted, but they didn't say, no longer can you leave. He had to be dealt with. So, all right, so Acts 15 is a great example. What's another one?
Samuel.
Yeah, that's my favorite. Tell me why you like Samuel as transitional leader.
Samuel comes in as the last of the judges. It's clearly the leader of Israel, but he has to accept the fact that the people want something different. And as troubled as he is about it, he accepts it with a kind of grace and moves ahead with God's plan instead of his own.
And I will tell you this, because two of us in here did our own transitions at the churches where we preached. And Samuel was a great reservoir for me in dealing with that transition as I transitioned. Because without Samuel, you don't get to date. I don't know if we've ever thought about that. So that's a great one. All right, let's get one more that we haven't gotten, and then I'll give you a reason to kind of keep those in the back of your mind. Can you think of another one?
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah. Incredible. And using Our language today, a layperson did in 52 days what the politicians and the religious leaders couldn't get done for 100 years. And so it's an important principle of this, and we'll come back to that. You have one, brother? Okay, all right. I think it's important if you're in a church that's about to go through a transition, that you remind folks that the Bible is full of those stories and that we all need to be panicked. But we are a people in our spiritual DNA of transition and change. Okay? Do you guys have some questions that you want to ask any of us? Yes, sir. What's your name?
Dave Schultz.
Dave, thank you.
So I'm about to complete 26 years where I am, and I'm going to do about another 3.
Thank God for your stability and service.
Amen. So what Tim was talking about earlier about the only preacher they certain group is on, I'm at a point where I'm performing weddings for kids who were born after I got there.
Mm-hmm.
So here's a whole generation of people who have known only me, for better, for worse, whatever. And so I've provided stability. The longest that church had ever had a minister before me was 11 and a half years.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the 10 years after that were 2 to 5.
Right.
So I've set a new standard for the congregation. Whether or not they want to repeat that's another story. But the bottom line is that at the end of 29 years, they're going to have to undergo a reorientation, which I've been trying to introduce for the past 5 years to them. And I've already put together a succession plan, which I've given to the elders. But my concern is I've done this by the seat of my pants.
Right.
And I'm wondering if there is a format that has been found to be more adaptable to different congregations that would be better than my seat of pants.
Well, I will tell you one thing. Several of us on the team have had long-tenured ministries. Mark, 33-plus years. I was 22 at Westover, and several other guys on our team have well over 10 or 15 years. And that's a huge issue, and it's a huge issue for you, I know, because are you moving out of town?
Yes.
Okay. So the big concern is, what about those souls on the margins that other folks don't know about that you're concerned with? I think what I would do, there's a couple of places that I looked. It's Northeast, and I can't think of the guy's name. Bob, the Independent Christian Church.
Oh,
yeah.
Bob Russell.
Southeast.
Yeah, I always give him a direction confused. You're going to learn in a minute. I'm part dyslexic. But there are some things that you can find online that talk about their succession plan. But the other resource, because most of us are not in a church polity where we have the say with all. Can we introduce a word? We don't have the say with all, and so it might be helpful to bring in somebody that has worked on that or knows about that transition to give an amen and some insight that would validate your concerns. Hold on. Any of you other guys, Doug, do you have any words of wisdom? Because, and I will tell you this, Doug moved from North Davis in Austin to go be the homiletic chair and ministry chair of Oklahoma Christian. What? Yeah, where did I say?
Austin.
Man, I am all over.
It's northeast of
but southeast of Dallas. Okay, at least I got that direction.
Yeah.
Yes, in Arlington.
Southwest.
It's all right.
Keep going, Bill.
That's why I'm going to have you talk.
Yes.
And that church was so healthy when I arrived. I mean, it was incredibly a good blessing. So why don't you talk about some things that you thought about as you began to transition?
Well, I rely on a lot of these guys in this room. I'm an associate with, I'm a teacher of preaching and ministry at Oklahoma Christian, and really excited about doing that. And I get to a platform to work with churches, and I've linked up with these guys, and they've been willing to accept me. We had Tim Woodruff come in to our church about a year and a half before I transitioned out, maybe 2 years, something like that. And I learned about Interim Ministry Partners at that time and kind of kept up and just decided I would become familiar. Their website, I went to it regularly, and I would encourage you to do that. We have a great website. These guys have written a lot of great blog articles about Interim Ministry and transition. I decided that I was so much a part of the forest as one of the trees that had been there 13 years that really and truly there were certain things I could do to help prepare along the way. We were in a good spot. It was a good time for me to transition. But they needed somebody else to come in and be that consistent presence. And Phil is the guy that's been doing North Davis. And Lord willing, soon they will be making an announcement, you know.
The
next preacher will be there. And that's a huge blessing because I left in a good way. They've not had it. I'm the longest tenured minister, 107 or 8 year history of that church. And they never, I think the last seven minister transitions have been a pretty unhealthy kind of things. And so this one was a blessing for me. It's a blessing for the church. And the icing on the cake blessing has been what Phil's been able to do with them since I've been gone. There were certain things that I couldn't do there. And I felt like other people needed to be there. And so my call was with Tim and these guys, and we just become familiar with Interim Ministry process.
Yeah, Mark.
Yeah, I'd like to add a little bit to that. Phil is dyslexic. I have ADD, so that's attention deficit. Hey, I really like that shirt. Okay. I was at church for 33 and a half years, and the transition that I went through is really kind of a double transition. The elders and I had come to an agreement that I would be retiring, and we set up a transition plan that we did by the seat of our pants as well. We had kind of laid the outline for that transition plan. 2 months after I made that announcement to the church, my wife was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, so which is has horrible outlook. She lived 8 months beyond that diagnosis. So I was in transition out of ministry and out of marriage at the same time, and then we were really about to see our pants at that point. But God was good to us, and one of the things that became clear to me was that the church really needed to experience the fact that the gospel could come through someone's mouth besides my own. And that needed to have my blessing. So even though my favorite part of ministry is preaching, we brought in Tom Rellinger from Rochester College, and when Tom couldn't speak, Rubel Shelley filled in. And so they got some wonderful preaching, and I was able to be there and to kind of just step back and give that whole process my blessing, and I think that was very, very helpful. There are other things that, and Doug hit on this. I realized that after 33 and a half years there, that I was the ultimate insider, which means that there were things in the church that someone needed to see that I wasn't seeing anymore because I was an insider. I also found out after 33 and a half years that even when I saw things that needed attention, and I would bring them up, and the elders would look at me like, "Oh, Mark's talking again." Well, he does that. And it really took someone with a fresh set of eyes to come in and be able to see things clearly and actually be listened to. Take serious. So I I guess the other last thing I would say is that there are a lot of I identify with you. There are a lot of feelings that you have as you leave a long tenured ministry. That there's excitement for moving on to what's next. There's sadness about what we weren't able to accomplish. There's sometimes even like, well, why aren't these people more upset about my leaving than they are? You know? And there are a lot of mixed feelings, and I just say be prepared for a wide range of emotions that you go through.
And one of the things that you need to just know is once you begin to talk about this little by little and a lot quicker than you're ready, people are viewing you as past tense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so if you're going to do a transition that's a succession plan from the inside, you need to find a way to accelerate that as much as possible. Mm-hmm. And some of these principles, I actually meant to write DIY, okay. but there's a little game that I play, in that often DIY is really DIY, do yourself in. And so it's helpful to have a little help from the outside to speak into your leadership and validate that and have that plan. And pushing leadership downward that Tim mentioned is crucial. There are some other things that we can talk about, but I want to make sure we have time for Brett Testerman, who works in this way with worship ministry. But Brett, before I get there, Phyllis, you guys have transitioned in your roles, right? Big time in E2,
yes.
Brazil, and they're powerful church leaders. Do you have any insight on transitioning from the leadership position as a spouse and all that?
Well, we've been through, when we arrived in E2, we had 30 members. And today we have 250.
Mm-hmm.
So we've been through a lot of different kinds of transitions.
Yeah.
This past year, we went through a reconfiguration, and 50 of our members went to a different congregation.
Okay.
That our church planted.
Right.
But it was a fairly smooth transition.
Okay.
But we're still going through the transition. We currently do not have elders, and we're starting the process of seeking new elders. And
so that's a challenge, and Andrew can tell you the challenge of working in a congregation. I only went once a month to Tucson, and it's really hard to get a lot of traction to bring transition and congregational change when you're there just once a month, and then when you don't have elders to help make it stick. It's a challenge. So if you have frustration with elders, be careful what you wish for, because you may get it.
Yeah.
And then it's really hard when you're trying to do both roles like the Gonzalez and Andrew is doing. Brett, I want to give you some time to share a little bit about worship and that transition, because that's a huge issue that we're facing in a lot of our churches.
It is. I hope by now you have heard that there's a lot of opportunity that comes in an interim season. As all of us work with the churches that we work with, we try to keep them pointed back to what it is that God has purposed for us in this time of transition in the interim season. Mark did a great job yesterday in his sharing about the opportunities and unpacking this story about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and being led up to the promised land, of talking about a time of testing. God wants to test who we are, see what we're made of. Do we really trust Him? Are we going to have courage? And He had to continue to remind Joshua, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid. We've sung that song. We continue to sing that song because we too are people who fear. As we go into transition, we have anxieties as we go through the life that God leads us on. There's a platform for revelation. We need, more than any other time during times of transition, to hear the voice of God, to hear what it is He has for us as a church. Where is it that He wants us to go? How do we reflect His glory and who we are as His people? And then there's this crucible of transformation, this opportunity to be transformed and chiseled more into the likeness of Jesus. And that's uniquely available to us in times of transition. That we can be transformed in a greater way, so that we come out of this season better than we came into the season. And that as we come out of the season, we love with greater capacity. We show who Jesus is in our church more deeply than we ever could before. And so I really appreciated this time of sharing. And as we look at the children of Israel and all that they went through, and as they were led by Moses up to the promised land, Joshua actually took them into the promised land. And they went and conquered and established the nation, and really galvanized who they were going to be, as you shared earlier. But what Joshua knew about the people was that it wasn't too long before that they didn't even remember the name of God. That they needed to be reminded of who God was. And so he not only fought battles and conquered nations, but he went about setting monuments in the promised land so that the people of God would remember. Mm-hmm. They'd remember what God had done, who God was, and specifically what he had done through them and in them and around them. Music is, in a sense, a monument. It reminds us of who God is. As we sing songs of praise and recognize the presence of God in our lives and who he is and what he's doing and what he's done, it reminds us, in the quote, the great philosopher Stevie Wonder, music, you know, is a world within itself, a language that we all understand. And I think that we find that in worship. Music has the power to give voice to the hearts of the people to us as we respond to God, as we worship God. Music is a way of taking the sentiments of God's people and lifting them straight to the heart of God himself. And so our worship, there's probably not many things more central to who we are as a people of God than the music that we worship to, the things that we share in our worship, and the, especially that represents the seasons that we go through as a people of God. It's one of the reasons why there's 150 songs. Because there's songs that represent the ebb and flow of life in the things that we go through as his people. And you know, Jesus lived in the Psalms. And so it wasn't any secret that when he's in the most desperate time of his life, when he's hanging on a wooden Roman cross and he feels totally abandoned by the Father that he had come to trust when he couldn't trust anybody else, he runs to the Psalms. And he grabs Psalm 22 and he says, this great song. Actually, he quotes, of the seven things that Jesus said at the end of his life, two of them come from this great chapter, in Psalm 22. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what was on the heart of Jesus. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. You think the songs spoke to Jesus? And they speak to our people as well. But he didn't say in this psalm of lament, because if you know Psalm 22, that's not where Psalm 22 ends. Because Jesus knew what God was accomplishing on the cross through him and through his death. And so by the end of the psalmist says, all the riches of the earth will feast and worship. See, Jesus knew what God was accomplishing on the cross through his death. And Psalm 22 is what came to his heart. All will go down to the dust and will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told of the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn that it is finished. And he breathed his last breath. Then he died. This great psalm resonated with Jesus' heart when he looked at the glory of God being revealed in his death. And he said, and I love the NIV, it says, he has done it. God has accomplished it. It is finished. And so, for our people, we go through seasons in our congregations. And like the Psalms, our vocabulary, the songs that we sing, the catalog of the music by which we express our praise to God, it's so critical, and especially in times of transition. And yet sometimes we relegate the responsibilities of worship leading, as we joked yesterday, the guys who are sitting on the front row 5 minutes before the sermon writing up the song list. We don't give intentional thought to what people are feeling, to what God is doing in people's lives. How do we transition and sing songs and lead worship in ways that represent the hearts of people and give voice to the sentiments of people to God and what God is doing, to draw them into the heart. So what we're hoping to accomplish with IMP Worship is to help churches through those transitions, to provide stability like we do in the pulpit to the worship of our churches. But that's not the only kinds of seasons and transitions that we get through. I would guess many of you are a part of congregations where there's not really even a formal worship ministry. And so it may just be a revelation that says, you know, we've been coming to this Pepperdine Bible Lectures for years, and like last night, been led into tremendous worship by groups like the Zoe Group. And how can we do that better where we're at? And so maybe it's just a weekend of revision of what worship looks like for us, or bringing us into a season where maybe we're considering for the first time beginning a worship ministry that gives intentional thought to these seasons and giving a voice to our worship that represents what God is doing and who He is. And there's many other transitions we could talk about, but I'm looking forward to this time with IMP and as we begin this worship track. If you know churches that are going through those kinds of transitions, or you yourself, I would love to talk more with you about that.
Thank you. We appreciate everybody's attention and presence, and I know there's a class that comes in here immediately after we're done. If you want to have some more discussion, we'll be right outside the building. We're thankful you found it. Nobody knew where it was yesterday. And you've heard about a number of different transitions. I'm always a firm believer that every group is a unique group, and so our presentation comes out differently. And I think there's some key things that are takeaways from this, and I'm going to just hit them real quick, and then we're going to finish with a prayer and be done. Brett mentioned the importance of purpose, mission, vision, revelation, and transformation, and that's a key part of the interim season, opportunity to grow and change and address some things. We talked about a lot of that yesterday. The other qualities of leadership needed, and we talked about maybe needing an outside voice that's seen as someone that's walked through this to help elders see those needs. The importance of talking about biblical transitional leaders in the congregation so that they know this is not new ground to the people of God, and so they don't need to be afraid. The importance of division of labor, pushing leadership downward so that when we come out of the interim, we have a group of people ready. And it's really important that shepherd, and ministers, minister. And so the more you can get people involved in the transition that's a part of the interim season. And then Brett mentioned the importance of hymnody. And my experience in the 3.5 churches I've worked with, songs that are familiar are important. But the interim is also a time to be able to grab a hold of two new songs that become kind of the thematic for the next season. Let's take a minute and offer the rest of the day to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for these people, for the churches they represent. We believe that you're involved in their decision and being at Pepperdine this week, involved in their passion for their congregations. And we pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will lead them in the directions they need to go as they face the challenges of transition all over the U.S. And as Phyllis's presence reminds us of our mission churches in Brazil and other places around the world. We offer you this day, but we don't want it to be a day of spectatorship. We pray that your Holy Spirit moves us in the directions, into the conversations, and with the people we need to come in contact with today. We offer this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.